You to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Luke, as you may know, wrote two books. The first book is called the Gospel according to Luke, and the second book is usually called the Acts of the Apostles. And these two books together are part one and part two of the same story of Jesus. Luke said in verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, in the first book, that is the Gospel of Luke, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. And the clear implication is that his second book, the book of Acts, is about what Jesus continued to do and teach. And so like the Gospel according to Luke, the book of Acts is really about Jesus. Now last week I asserted that the start of Acts tells us what is the most urgent question of our day, and that is, who is Jesus? The entire book of Acts tells us about who Jesus is and what he continued to do and teach. And then in verse 3, Luke tells us that Jesus presented himself alive to the apostles after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So during the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven, Jesus taught his apostles about the kingdom of God. Jesus also told his apostles in verse 4 that they were not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. That promise was the Holy Spirit, who was given to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, which was 10 days after Jesus' ascension into heaven. And so those 40 days, of Jesus teaching them between his resurrection and ascension and the 10 days from his ascension to Pentecost were not days of inactivity. During those 50 days, Jesus was equipping his apostles for their upcoming mission. And the first part of the upcoming mission tells us about Jesus commissioning his apostles. Now, some of you may recall Mission Impossible. It's only the older people laughing. Because that was an American espionage television series that aired on CBS from September 1966 to March of 1973, and then it was revived in 1988 for two seasons on ABC. It's also inspired the movies that starred Tom Cruise beginning in 1996, a series of Mission Impossible movies. If you remember, Mission Impossible chronicled the exploits of a small covert team of secret government agents known as the Impossible Missions Force and their sophisticated methods of deceiving and manipulating and thwarting hostile Iron Curtain governments, third world dictators, corrupt industrialists, and crime lords, among others. Early in each episode of the show, the following statement was given to the leader of the Impossible Missions Force. Your mission, should you choose to accept it, and then was followed a description of the mission that they were to undertake. And then the following statement was added as well. As always, should you or any of your IM force be caught or killed, the secretary will disavow any knowledge of your actions or words to that effect. Now, I actually don't recall watching any of the TV series of Mission Impossible, and I know I haven't watched any of the movies of that genre. But what struck me were the words, your mission, should you choose to accept it. In the TV series and the movies, the team always completes its mission. And it seems to me that Jesus did something similar with his apostles. Recall that we are studying the book of Acts in a sermon series that I'm calling Turning the World Upside Down. That title comes from a commentary by Roy Clements. And Jesus was about to send his apostles into the world to turn it upside down. They were not going to be like the impossible missions force by using sophisticated methods of deceiving and manipulating and thwarting hostile governments. No, the methods of Jesus are entirely different. Jesus was sending his apostles into the world to tell people the good news of how sinners can connect with a holy God. And so as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, we learn about his commissioning of his apostles. And if you're able, I invite you to stand as I read to you from the Word of God in Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. So when they, that is Jesus and his apostles, had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." O Lord God, as we now come to your word, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 shows us that the mission that Jesus gave his apostles began with his commissioning of them. And the first thing I want you to see is that Jesus' apostles had a mistaken understanding of the kingdom of God. Jesus' apostles had a mistaken understanding of the kingdom of God. During those 40 days that Jesus was with his apostles, his teaching really centered on two main topics. The first topic was the kingdom of God, and the second topic was the Spirit of God. And Jesus surely told his apostles how these two topics related to each other, since there was so much teaching in the Old Testament by the Old Testament prophets about this. John Stott summarizes the teaching of the prophets, and he says, "When God establishes the kingdom of the Messiah," they said, that is the prophets said, "he will pour out his Spirit, and this generous effusion and universal enjoyment of the Spirit will be one of the major signs and blessings of his rule. And indeed, the Spirit of God will make the rule of God a living and present reality to his people." And then he gives a bunch of prophecies from the Old Testament. So Jesus had been talking to his apostles about the kingdom of God, and he was telling them about the Spirit and all of that. And so it's understandable that we read in verse 6, "So when they had come together, the apostles asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Now, frankly, I think that Jesus was pretty disappointed when he heard that question. After spending so much time with his apostles, they still did not have a correct understanding of the kingdom of God. John Calvin famously said of the apostles' question, "There are as many errors in the question as there are words." And John Stott unravels the problem in the apostles' question. He writes, "For the verb restore shows that They were expecting a political and territorial kingdom. The noun Israel, that they were expecting a national kingdom. And the adverbial clause, at this time, that they were expecting its immediate establishment. In his reply in verses 7 and 8, Jesus corrected their mistaken notions of the kingdom's nature, extent, and arrival. So, following John Stott's outline, to whom I am indebted, let's move on then to our second point. And second, Jesus gave a correct understanding of the kingdom of God. Now, I had thought about simply setting down what I believe Jesus was teaching and what I think is a correct understanding of the kingdom of God. However, I am aware that there are two general views about the kingdom of God. One is a reformed view, and the other is a dispensational view. I hold to the reformed view. Another reason I thought it would be helpful to make the difference clear is because of what is going on in Israel at present in the war with Hamas. I believe that there is widespread misunderstanding about the current land and nation of Israel. And over the years, I have been helped most by the view of Dr. John R. W. Stott. And so before going on to state what I believe to be a correct understanding of the kingdom of God, I'd like to give you a rather lengthy quotation from Dr. Scott in his commentary. And this is what he writes. He says, in the exposition of these verses, verses 7 and 8, I'm following what may justly be termed the reformed perspective, namely, that the New Testament authors understood the Old Testament prophecies concerning the seed of Abraham, the promised land, and the kingdom, and listen to this, as having been fulfilled in Christ. Although Paul does predict a widespread turning of Jews to Christ before the end in Romans 11, he does not link it with the land. Indeed, the New Testament contains no clear promise of a Jewish return to the land. Did you hear that? No clear promise of a Jewish return to the land. And then he says, I fully recognize that, and he goes on and talks about the dispensational view. And by the way, this is the majority view in evangelicalism today. He says, I fully recognize that the dispensational view is different. It holds that the Old Testament promises relating to the Jewish occupation of the land will be, in fact, are already being fulfilled literally. And that in the New Testament, this is indicated by Mark chapter 13 and Luke chapter 21. Mark chapter 13 talks about the blossoming of the fig tree, which symbolizes Israel. And Luke chapter 21, the trampling of Jerusalem by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, implying that after this period, Jerusalem will be rebuilt. In the dispensational view, therefore, he writes, the apostles were correct to ask about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel, for it will one day be fully restored to them, probably during a literal millennial reign of Christ on earth. In this case, what Jesus rebuked them for was not their expectation of a national kingdom, but only their desire to know times and dates, together perhaps with their consequent lack of concern for world missions. So now you know where I stand. I uphold what is known as a reformed view regarding the kingdom of God. And so that brings us to our second point, where I want us to see correct understanding of the kingdom of God and what it is. And there are three things I want to tell you about the kingdom of God. Number one, the kingdom of God is spiritual in its character. This kingdom of God is spiritual in its character. Now, before we go further, and you're probably sitting there and saying, what is the kingdom of God? So let me define the kingdom of God. When we use the term kingdom, we think of a territory, a geographical location, a place. So, for example, the kingdom of Great Britain was a sovereign country in Western Europe from 1707 until 1801. The Bible also talks about the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, and both of those kingdoms had clearly defined geographical boundaries. The kingdom of God, however, is not territorial. You cannot locate it on a map. And this is what confused the apostles, because they still believed that Jesus was going to establish a political and territorial kingdom in the territory of Israel. And that's why Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit in his reply. He said in verse 8 to his apostles, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." You see, political kingdoms are established and maintained by military power, by force. But the kingdom of God is established and expanded by Holy Spirit power. Commentator James Montgomery Boyce tells us that the Greek word for power entered the English language when the Swedish chemist and engineer Alfred Bernard Nobel made the discovery that became his fortune. We get the Nobel Peace Prize from him. He discovered a power stronger than anything the world had ever known up until that time. It was inconceivably great power. And so he asked a friend of his, who happened to be a Greek scholar, what the Greek word was for explosive power. And his friend said, that word is dunamis. And so Nobel said, well, that is what I'm going to call my discovery. And so he called it dunamis, or in English, dynamite. And that is exactly the word that Jesus used when he talked about power from the Holy Spirit. The power that Jesus was talking about was the explosive, life-transforming power of the Holy Spirit when he comes in and changes a person's life. So what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the rule of Christ set up in the lives of his people by the power of the Holy Spirit. The rule of Christ set up in the lives of his people by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so John Stott rightly notes, the kingdom of God is spread by witness, not by soldiers, through a gospel of peace, not a declaration of war, and by the work of the Spirit, not by force of arms, political intrigue, or revolutionary violence. You see, the Holy Spirit applies the work of redemption to every elect believer, or elect person, I should say. And that person is then born again and radically transformed by the Holy Spirit. That person submits to King Jesus and lives in obedience to him. And his great desire is to do what Jesus commands him to do by his word. And so, first, the kingdom of God is spiritual in its character. Second, the kingdom of God is international in its membership. The apostles thought only in terms of Israel. They wanted to know if Israel would be restored to prominence. And so Jesus corrected their misunderstanding. And he said in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The mission would indeed begin in Jerusalem. The apostles would need to wait there for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And then they would move from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. When I was in seminary, I had a professor in a missions class, and he talked about the difference between missions in the Old Testament and missions in the New Testament. And he said that in the Old Testament, the mission operated by a centripetal force. Centripetal means everything comes to the center. So all nations were to come to the temple in Jerusalem to worship God. They were drawn from all over to the center, to the temple. That's where God was, and that's where he was to be worshipped. People had to become Jews if they were to worship God. But in the New Testament, missions is operated by a centrifugal force, the opposite. It goes outward. The movement is now from the center out. It begins in Jerusalem. People don't have to become Jews. And they go to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And people do not have to become Jews, but they stay whatever nationality, whatever people group they are, as they submit to the rule of Jesus in their lives. So Jesus' mission to the apostles was to take the message of the gospel, the good news, that sinners can be reconciled with the holy God. They don't have to change their nationality. They just submit to King Jesus. And in fact, Jesus' mission is given in all four gospels, in addition to being given here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus commissioned his apostles to their mission in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. And Jesus' mission will only be fulfilled. It's not fulfilled yet, but it will be fulfilled when a great multitude that no one can number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages will stand before the throne and before the Lamb of God. And so the kingdom of God is international in its membership. And finally, the kingdom of God is gradual in its expansion. After the resurrection of Jesus, the apostles thought that Jesus was going to establish the kingdom at that time. That's what they asked in verse 6. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said two things in response to this part of their question. First, he said, it's not for you, this is verse 7, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. You see, God has a timetable. The Father has a timetable for the unfolding of all of the events that are yet to take place. And Jesus is going to be sent back to earth again. But even Jesus didn't know when his second advent would take place, as he had earlier said to his apostles, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. And so until the return of Jesus, the apostles were to get on with the mission that Jesus was giving to them. And that brings us to the second thing that Jesus said in response to their question. Jesus said in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The apostles would receive the power of the Holy Spirit. That would happen on the day of Pentecost, which was 10 days after Jesus' ascension into heaven. But between Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down, and the second advent of Jesus, the apostles were to be witnesses to Jesus' words and deeds. The words and deeds of Jesus will continue until the return of Jesus. Now, you know what happened to the apostles. On the day of Pentecost, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began preaching and teaching about Jesus. About 120 people were followers of Jesus on that day. Just 30 years later, the apostles had so successfully carried out their mission that they were accused in Acts 17:6 of turning the world upside down. Researchers believe that Christianity grew rapidly in the first three centuries. And by the time Emperor Constantine declared the Edict of Milan in 313 AD, which was basically allowing Christianity to be a religion, it is estimated that over 50% of all people living in Roman territories were professing Christians. Today, the gospel has gone all over the world, although there's still parts where it is not yet present, but almost one out of every three people in the world today professes to be a Christian. Do you realize that you are part of the greatest enterprise that has ever been undertaken on earth? Now, there's still work to be done. The mission is not yet complete. Jesus said to his apostles in Matthew 24:14, and this is a very important verse, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." And the Greek word for nations is peoples, not as we think of nations, but it's people groups, language groups, ethnicities, the things that bind peoples together. At this point, not all peoples have heard about Jesus. And so until that happens, we still have work to do. Now, we recognize that Jesus commissioned his apostles with a mission of proclaiming the good news of salvation. However, there are no apostles today. You are not an apostle. I am not an apostle. But the mission continues. We are disciples who follow the teaching of the apostles. You and I are witnesses, and we are to witness to people around us about the person and work of Jesus. We are to carry on the mission that was given to the apostles and that must be completed before Jesus can return. So I want to close with the words of David Platt. He wrote a book. I read this book a couple of years ago, and it was a really, really impacting book. The title of the book is "Something Needs to Change, An Urgent Call to Make Your Life Count." I commend that book to you. But this is what he says. God's call is for every one of us, whether you're a teacher or a trout poop expert. I don't know why he picked that, but he did. Whether you're a business professional or a stay-at-home parent, a student or retiree, God has created your life to count in a world of urgent need. So don't underestimate the part God is calling you to play, starting right where you live. Realize that God has you where you are for a reason. You are not in your city or your community by accident. You're in your job, your school, your neighborhood, or your apartment complex with the gifts, skills, abilities, and resources you possess by divine design. God has sovereignly given you unique opportunities for the spread of gospel hope in the world around you. Friends, the mission that was given to the apostles continues today through you and me. So make your life count. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the mission that Jesus gave to the apostles. And this mission continues even today And we have this great privilege of continuing it, knowing that a lot of work has been done, but there's still work to do. There are still peoples who've never heard of Jesus, and it's our job to tell them about Jesus, our job to pray for that to happen, our job to give financially so that can happen. And so we pray that you would help each one of us to play our part. And one of the things we can do is to witness in our neighborhoods, in our vocations, in our ordinary day-by-day living to people about who Jesus is and what he has done. And I pray that you would use everyone to expand the kingdom of God. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.